Good morning again. Psalm chapter 30. Real quick announcement. You guys will be getting an email about it if it pertains to you. Tomorrow night, I'm still planning on having the deacons meeting at 7 o'clock down in Bob's office. If the weather gets really bad, if we get everything they're calling for, we'll probably postpone it. But I'll keep you all up to date on that. So I'll probably send out another email just so that everybody knows tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, deacons meeting down in Bob's office. And then I'll keep you posted throughout the day. If school is canceled, I'll probably postpone it because that means the roads are not that great and nothing's worth that. So, but the weather service, they never give me. What's that? A little bit. Let's call it influence, not pressure. Yeah. Influence. So, next Sunday, we were going to do something this Sunday. We are going to, I don't know the proper word, ordain Kirk as a deacon. We were going to do it this Sunday, but due to Kathy's surgery this past week, she was unable to attend today. And we wanted to make sure that his wife was here so that if he says anything wrong, she can hear it. So when Kirk first told me, Bob and I first discussed this with Kirk and he agreed to it, he said, just please let me know what Sunday you're going to do it so I can wear a shirt with buttons on it instead of something with comic book faces. So I thought, so you're going to have to wear another shirt next week.
I'll watch this one.
Okay, that's good. Do that. Before I get started, I've been doing the tradition of having one of the students come up and open up for me during a sermon. This is about the fifth or sixth one, I think it is. I'm sure I could count back and figure out. Josh, why don't you come up? You may recognize Josh. He's been here a few times with his family. He has also filled in doing the soundboard several weeks ago whenever we had no one that could run it at the time. People were out of town, illnesses, different things like that. I texted his father last minute and said, hey, anyway, Josh could come and do this. And he's like, sure. So Josh came, he saw, and he finished it. He did his job, and he did a great job. But he's a very faithful servant. He is with us the second year here at the academy. Josh is the guy that when you first meet him, he's extremely friendly. He's extremely outgoing. He's extremely talkative. And you're just like, wow. You know, like, because when first people, most of the time when people come in and they're new, they're a little quiet. They're sort of just taking everything in. They're feeling the waters. Not Josh. He jumped off the deck and right in. It was just like, hey. He is a brilliant computer person. I don't know what terminology you use for that. Geek. Yes, geek. Yeah.
And proud.
You have a math and science background, or you are going
to. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I know science fiction. So when he and I speak, when we talk, I can usually understand about 75% of the things he's saying. Just watch Doctor Who, and you'll know pretty much what he talks about. Yeah, I guess geek would be probably the right word. Yeah. I mean, in the world that is geek chic, you are king. I've told you that before. You're very charming. You dress nice. So, but his more than that, I didn't have him up here because he's a geek and he dresses nice and he's charming.
It's not enough.
It's not enough. No, I'm sorry. Josh is a man of character and integrity. He's a servant. And he has shared before in Bible classes, and he's done a great job. And he has a good knowledge of the scriptures, and he's just a great guy. I mean, he's one of those people that come to the school and you're like, wow. I'm sorry that your old school closed, but
I'm glad I'm here.
We're glad you're here. We're glad your whole family's here because you guys are all a blessing. So, you know, without further ado, Josh Spiezak.
All right, let me just pull out my notes here, which are right here, I think, or maybe not. Here we go. So when I was thinking about what I was going to say, I first started thinking about this 2 weeks back. And then I stopped thinking about it until yesterday and the day before. But what I'm going to talk about actually came from an assignment from Mr. Rosio. We had an assignment where we had to read various John scriptures about Jesus stories and various stuff he did. And when I was reading it, I was, to be honest, just reading it to get it done. Sorry, Mr. Rosio. I wasn't thinking too deeply about it, but as I read it, one scripture really just sort of like, huh, that's interesting. But I still just wanted to get it done, so I sort of just made a mental note and moved on. Well, this was a week and a half-ish ago, and yesterday, day before, when I was thinking about what I was going to say, it sort of popped back up. Okay, I'll take a look at that. And so, let's see. Well, I also am glad that when I was thinking about what I was going to say, I waited until yesterday and the day before, because in the space between the week and a half when I made the mental note and actually think about what I was going to say, some stuff happened that made me think. That really changed the meaning of what I read there. And so, first what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give some context. It's in John chapter 11, and the verse that popped out at me is verse 16. So you can put that up there if you want. I'm not going to read the entire chapter because it's big and I don't want to take a ton of time. So I'm just going to read various verses, so I'll just start off with that. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He is from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Going to verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Then skipping down to verse 14. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, and this is the verse that sort of stuck out to me, because, like, you don't say this every day. Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." That sort of just piqued my interest. So, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now I'm going to go skipping down to verse 32 real quickly, and then to verse 32. When Mary reached a place where Jesus was in Psalm, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then down to 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So then they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." So all this that I read, I'm going to be referencing at various points, and the rest of the chapter I'm not, which is why I chose strategic parts. So let me just set up the scene here with the disciples. So Lazarus is dead, Mary and Martha, they're probably mourning, freaking out, and as you can see, they were knowing that had Jesus come here, he's healed various other people. If he came here, he could have healed Lazarus and all would have been well. The disciples, Jesus is planning to go and visit him now and see him. And the disciples, they're saying, no, the Jews tried to stone you there. It's dangerous. You're probably going to die if you go there. And Jesus is insisting. And then you get to Thomas's line, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." And so this is interesting because, like, they're sort of expecting death. The Jews try to stone him. If he goes, we're in danger of getting stoned too. And yet Jesus is saying they're going, and the disciples are going with him, even though that's what they're expecting, probably to get stoned. And we know how the story pans out. Lazarus, he's raised from the dead. So instead of getting killed, stoned, they see one of the most miraculous things Jesus ever did, bringing Lazarus back from the dead. And so instead of death, they see God's glory. And so I'm going to go off on a quick tangent here. There are two things I absolutely love: God and math. Yes, I know that makes me weird. So, to explain this, I'm going to start off on the math side. Probably my favorite math I've taken so far is trigonometry, which again makes me weird. And probably my favorite thing there, once again making me really weird, are these weird identity proof thingies, which you're doing now, aren't you? Well, the reason I love them is because you basically get this one big complicated math thingy, and you have to use a bunch of weird law thingies to turn it into another big complicated math thingy. And they are these big convoluted things, which are just so weird and just, what? And the thing about them is, through the reasons, through math, just because that's the way math is, it makes absolute perfect sense if you look at the logic. Everything is right in order, it's just perfect, because that's just the way math is. And that's one of the reasons I like God, because he's this big, convoluted, amazing, astounding, just thing. And if you look down to it, he makes absolute sense. I'm not saying I understand all of it, just like with math. I don't understand all the reasons, but I know it makes sense if you get down to it. And so I'm going to Isaiah 55:9. Let's find that. 55:9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. It's this big thing. We don't... Excuse me a moment. He's this big thing that we don't really understand, but that's because his ways, they're higher than our ways. His thoughts are bigger than our thoughts. We don't get it, but it makes sense. And we just need to trust that. Put our trust in him like the disciples were doing. They had faith in him, even though they thought probably going to go and die. They had faith in him. They knew Jesus knows what he's doing. We're going to follow him. And by following him, they saw God's glory. So to go back to the main part, I don't think the disciples really quite knew what he was doing. But they trusted him, so they followed him. And let's go to Mary and Martha. If the disciples were lost, Mary and Martha were even more so lost, no idea what he's doing. And even more so, they had an idea of what they thought Jesus would do. Let me find this again. They had, what's the verse? She was saying, if you had been here, you would have lived. And she's saying, but Lord, by this time there's a bad odor. She's been there 4 days. She's thinking, I just need to find this one sec. There, it's in verse 32. She said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. She was expecting, all right, Lazarus is sick. I'm going to send word to Jesus. He's going to get here quick as he can. He's going to heal Lazarus, and it's all going to be okay. That's what's happening. But that's not what happened. And so he got there, and she was saying, why didn't you do this? I thought this was going to do. And he said, didn't I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? How'd you just trust me here for a moment. I know what I'm doing. Believe in me, and you'll see the glory of God. You'll see what's going to happen. And so, as we know, Lazarus was brought back from the dead. They weren't seeing what God was planning on doing. They had their own ideas what was happening. But God had his own plan, and it worked out perfectly, because that's the way God works. And even though we don't see it, we have to trust and know that it is, just like it's here. So, ending thoughts, basically in summary, Romans 8:28. Can we pull it up here? Because I don't think I left a post-it note there. It's all things work together. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God will work things out in your life if you trust him, through the bad things, through the good things. He has a plan. We may not understand it, but it's there, and we see in Lazarus. If we trust him, he'll work it out. So that's it. Thank you. Thank you.
Good job. Thank you.
Nick, I think you're going to have to come up again sometime and share, because I can't keep getting outdressed. I mean, like, every time I have these guys come up, they all look better than I do. And you and I, we dress similar, so, you know, it'll balance each other out, you know. Good job, Josh. Josh is part of the work crew this year. We have a work crew at the academy. Nick is on as well. And what we do is we basically fix things that are broken. Now, nothing major, of course. We're not, like, you know, moving walls or, you know, re-roofing the elementary. But he's part of that. And it's a huge blessing here at the school. And it's, in the past, we've had people who, you know, they're better with their hands, per se, than they are with their grades. This year, we went a little different direction. And we went with the guys who were pretty good with their grades. And it's been a great blessing. And Josh has been one of the biggest surprises. Like, we're like, wow, where'd you learn all this stuff? And he's able to repair things and fix things. We're just like, here, go do this. And he's like, okay. And he gets out his calculator. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm figuring out how to fix this. And I'm like, okay. But it works. It works. So, anyways, yeah, great job, Josh. Psalm 30. I don't know if you guys, have some go-to books, go-to scriptures, go-to chapters, go-to passages, when you've just had a rough week. You know, you're just there and you're like, I'm not sure what to read. And what I'm currently reading, like, I'm not really getting anything out of. For me, it's usually the Psalms. I really enjoy the Psalms. I don't read them all the time, but it's sometimes I'll just go back to them. You know, if you're just having a week that's just like, this is interesting. And I go to the Psalms. Because to me, the Psalms, not all of them, obviously, but a lot of them are just David in the midst of this tornado, this perfect storm that is like circumferencing him and encircling him and surrounding him. And he's just standing strong because in between himself and the storm is the Lord. The Lord is this rock and this fortress that he's hiding in. You know, the picture you get when you read some of these Psalms is like, you know, here's this tornado, this hurricane, hail, and all these things are happening. And David's just sort of in this little cave. You know, it's a little dark, but it's completely safe. And you have the window and all the things are happening. And you're looking there and you're seeing the trees torn down and the world around you that you knew just becoming a disaster and a mess. And he's just sort of sitting in the cave, that cave that is Jesus. And he's just staring out and he's seeing it all, but nothing's affecting him. He can't necessarily go out in there. He can't control it. He can't do certain things, but he's just sitting in that cave, safe, dry, and away from it all. And so when I read the Psalms, a lot of times, that's the picture I get. And I just think, that's the security we have in God. That's the promise we have in God. Like Josh said, I mean, our world can be crashing down around us at times. And we're still standing. We're still standing. When in Ephesians, when Paul talks about the armor of God, he lists all these things, you know, the breastplate, the helmet, the sword, the shield. We have this kid at Royal Rangers. He's really little. And last year I taught on the armor of God. And this kid, instead of the sword of the spirit, when he would name it, he'd say the spirit of the sword. So every time I think of the sword of spirit, I think of the spirit of the sword. He names all these things that you're supposed to do. And then at the end, you know, you're getting pumped up and you're fired up. And you're like, yeah, you got your sword. And, you know, you're picturing images like Gladiator or Braveheart. Like, they're screaming, they're yelling across the field and all these other things. And then Paul says, and now that you've done everything, stand. He doesn't say, like, rush out in battle and start. He says, just stand. Just stand. Just stand there knowing that, like, God has your back. And he always has your best interest in mind. And you need to remember that he always has his glory in mind. Because just like Josh read, Jesus says, listen, this won't end in death. The purpose, the reason this is occurring is for the glory of God. John chapter 9, the man who was born blind. The disciples said, who sinned, he or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. He was born blind so that the glory of God may be seen. A lot of times when these things happen around us, it's because God can say, okay, are you ready? Now it's my time to shine. It's my time to shine. So Psalm chapter 30, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths. You did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from the going down into the pit. This is some pretty serious stuff right now that David is speaking about. Lifted me out of the depths. Sometimes we feel like we're in the depths. Sometimes we feel like we can't get any lower. And then we find out we can. Something else happens. You think you're in a basement and there's a trap door. You know, like, boom, oh, man. Ah, you know, it's like one of those scenes in, like, The Roadrunner, you know? Like, you're there and you're like, okay. You fall, like, 10 stories and you're just standing there. And it's like, all right, this is as low as I can get. Shh. Boom, boom, boom. You know, it's just like, Lord, how much farther can I go? How much more things can occur? But he says, you lifted me out of the depth. You do not let my enemies gloat over me. Oh, Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. We sang that song today. You're my healer. Oh, Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. I could get into a whole lot of doctrinal things right now with regards to the term here for grave being Sheol, the pit, what he's referring to. I could go into the three different Greek names for hell and what exactly they refer to. In fact, I have most of that listed here. But what Paul's basically talking about here is like in the depths of our life, in the times of despair, the only hope we have is Jesus Christ. Like he's the only thing we can cling to. You know, that's all David is writing here. He's saying this is all we can cling to sometimes is the Lord. Like even when we think we can't get any lower, we can. But even when we go lower, he's still there. Every step of the way. That is on the one side, during life. The other hope we have is, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is a familiar passage, especially if you have ever attended a funeral or at least one that I've performed. Because this to me is a few verses in Scripture that we always have to be reminded of and mindful of when we deal with death. Because death can be one of the most hopeless things unless we understand that on a Christian's life, death doesn't have a hold on us. It doesn't have a right to our soul. Let's read we'll start in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability and this immortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. And here we go. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I love this passage because it's as though Paul taunts death. It's as though when Paul is writing this, he's saying, come on, death, bring it on. What do you got? You have nothing. You have absolutely nothing on me. Where's your sting? Where is your victory? You know, you get those images where, you know, those people are about to fight and they start taunting each other. And, you know, the kids in the academy right now have this thing where someone will do something just silly and stupid and they'll say, give them an in school. You won't. You won't. You won't. Am I right, Nick? You've heard him say that. Jordan, you've heard him say that, you know. And I just turn and look at him. I say, shut up. but they're taunting, you know, like, go ahead, do it, do it. You know, Paul right now, he's taunting death. He's like, bring it on. Bring the worst you have. You're a defeated foe. My victory lies in Jesus Christ. You have nothing on me any longer. You have no right to my soul. Death, hell, the grave, they had a right to my soul. prior to Jesus Christ, prior to his death and resurrection, and then prior to me accepting that and his lordship and his kingship on my behalf. They had a right to my soul. But here, Paul's saying, bring it on. What's the worst you've got? You're done. You're defeated. It's over. And so David has that same attitude. He says, listen, you're the one who saves me. You're the one who spares me from going to the pit. You're the one who, oh Lord, you brought me up from the grave. That word grave there, just real quickly, is Sheol in Hebrew, which is actually referring to hell. That was one of the Hebrew words for hell. It's Sheol. So he's saying, listen, you are my Savior. You are the one who rescues me. Verse 4 and 5 in Psalm 30. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. And when you hid your face, I was dismayed. So here we go. He talks about... Oh, I'm sorry. I read the wrong one. Verse 4. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger only lasts a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. It talks about here God's holy name. Now, I always thought for years and years and years that God being holy meant that he was perfect. Now, God is perfect, but that's not necessarily what makes him holy. What makes God holy, and the best definition I've ever seen from holy in the Hebrew was different from other. And what that basically means is the fact that God is completely unique, that there is no one else like him, that because of his nature, because of his characteristics and his attributes, because of those things, it makes God completely unique, completely different from any other being in all of creation, all of time, and all of eternity. So God is completely unique. Therefore, it makes him holy. So when he reaches out to us and says, now you be holy because I am holy, he's saying to us, this is church, he's saying, you be different. You be unique. You stand out. Now your nature is now changing to my characteristics, my attributes. You're starting to have the mindset of my son Jesus, like Philippians chapter 2 says. God is holy because when we sing songs like you are beautiful beyond description, you are majesty enthroned above, you are a one and only one, you know, that's because he is. He is completely unique, completely set apart, completely different. And the funny thing is, if you do the study on holy, you don't get there right away. It's not like if you look up holy on the internet, if you look up holy in like your average Hebrew like concordance or dictionary, it doesn't take you there right away. You have to go back into the original, like the Aramaic, and you have to go back into that, what holy actually meant. Because we have this misunderstanding, God's holy, that means he's perfect. He is perfect, but that's not what defines his holiness. Defines his holiness because God is completely unique. He's not like man. He's not like us. And sometimes we bring God down to our level and we think, well, God, you know, God's like, you know, he's like us, but he's perfect. God is completely unique, completely different. It says here, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. I think sometimes we think that we have a misconception sometimes of God's love. We think that because God is love, which he is, and we can get into a lot of different attributes that God is, because he's not just love. He's also just. He's also sovereign. He's also righteous. He's also truth. But he is love. But because sometimes we get into this misconception that God is love, we think that God is always and ever okay with us in the way we live. That God's like the parent who basically says, that's okay. You punched your sibling in the face. It's not a big deal. I still love you. I don't want to hurt your self-esteem. So I'm not going to discipline you and not come down hard on you. That's really not God. God is not the parent who's accepting of everything we do just because he loves us. He does love us. And 2 weeks ago, when I last shared in the sermon, I showed doctrinally how God loves us and that he does love us in spite of our flaws, our shortcomings, in spite of knowing all the things that we will do wrong, he still loves us and he still embraces us and he still treats us like children. But like a father who loves his children properly, he also disciplines us. I mean, Hebrews chapter 12, he disciplines those he loves. I mean, you don't necessarily discipline, or at least the child, I don't think, learns discipline if you go, that's okay, we shouldn't steal, it's all right, I still love you, and you're still, I mean, there are times where we may be disappointed in our children, things they do, things they say. It doesn't mean we love them any less. It just means that they made choices that are not going to end very well for them, at least from the parental perspective. My mom will be glad to tell you, I made a lot of dumb decisions in my childhood. Just like my wife will be glad to tell you, I made a lot of dumb decisions in my adulthood too. But I never doubted my mom's love. I never thought, my mom and dad don't love me because they punished me. They punished me because I did something wrong. I was dumb, or I was selfish, or I was rude. Yeah, I deserve that. Anybody else got the soap in their mouth? That was the worst. Bring out the paddle. I'll take the paddle all day long. That soap, what kind did you used to use? It was like Irish Spring. I mean, you think Irish Spring would taste okay. You know, like Irish Spring. Oh, this is going to taste like, you know, a cool glass of purified water. That was like, oh, it was just awful. I mean, but yeah, I'm like, no, please. It was like Briar Rabbit. You know what I mean? Like, please paddle me. Please paddle me. She's like, no, you don't deserve yeah, you don't deserve the paddle. Like, you're getting the soap, you know? Like, I beg for the paddle sometimes. But yeah, as a child, we do things we shouldn't because we're selfish by nature. As human beings, we're selfish by nature. Therefore, we do things that we shouldn't. It says here, listen, for his anger lasts, it's only a moment. God doesn't hold it against us. He's not up there like bitter and mad and angry. But his anger does last for a moment. There are times where I make that promise, Lord, I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to do it. And I do it. And I think God's not up there like, it's okay. It's no big deal. I'm sure he's disappointed in what I've done. Because I know better as a Christian. At times, I know better because I've already suffered the consequences for those things that I've done. And now here I am, like, bring out the soap. Like, I know what I did. It does not negate his love or his favor, but discipline is necessary for those that he loves. It just is. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12 says this. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father, the son he delights in. So not only is he disciplines those he loves, he disciplines those he delights in, that he takes pleasure in, that he enjoys, because he knows that it's what's best for us. He knows what's best for us. Now verse 6 and verse 7. When I felt secure, this is Psalm chapter 30, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm, but when you hid your face, I was dismayed. David says here, your mountain, you made your mountain stand firm. A couple real quick scriptures in the Psalms. Psalm 121, which is one of my favorite songs. It's simple, it's short, but I think it's great. I probably don't even need to turn there. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. David is fleeing from Saul. Saul, who wants to kill him because he's been told, you're going to be the next king. Saul's bloodline ends. You're the next king. And so here we go. David's fleeing. And where does he flee to? He flees to the mountains, into the hills, into the woods. Because that's the best place to hide. He's not going into the city, because the city, there are people in the city. He's in the mountains. He's in the woods. What is the strongest thing as you look out into nature? What is the most poised thing, unshakable, unmovable? It's a mountain. I mean, there's, you know, you... If you go into the country, if you go into the woods, and you look around, and you see these mountains, they're just extremely majestic. They're just huge. Like, they are a representation of power and strength. So David looks at these mountains, and he's like, they can't protect me. They can't do anything for me. Like, because Saul's on my tail, and he keeps finding out where I am over and over. They can't help me. Strongest thing in nature is incapable of protecting me. But that's because he knew one thing that was very sure. He looks to the hills. Where does his help come from? His help comes from the Lord. That's what he knew. That's the solid, that was his mountain. That was the mountain that could help him. The mountain that was capable of sustaining him and protecting him and keeping him safe. Psalm 18 verses 1 through 3 say this, or says this. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He is my rock. I take refuge. He is my shield. He is the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. David says, listen, he's all I got. He's the only hope I have. He is my rock, my fortress, my stronghold. Psalm 62. And we all know the verse in Luke chapter 6 when Jesus says, a person who believes in me is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. He builds his house on the rock, on that sure, solid foundation. That when the storms rage and when they come, and he clearly says there, when, not if. He doesn't say if the storms come. He says when the storms come, which means they're coming. I mean, that's life. We live in a world that is fallen. We live in a world that is sinful. And we live in a world that is difficult and hard at times. Life is not easy. But when they come, you'll stand firm. Because our faith and our foundation is on the rock. Psalm 62, 1 and 2. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Okay, Psalm chapter 30, back in verse 7. This is a hard verse. Oh Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. We touched on that. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. There's times in our life where we're going to feel like God is hiding his face from us. There are times in our life where we're going to feel like, God, where are you? I'm drowning here. And I have no lifeboat. I'm sinking in quicksand and I need a rope. And there's times when you're going to feel like that. The thing is we cannot rely on how we feel. We have to rely on what we know and the certainty of God's word. Hebrews 13, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we're involved in those circumstances, in those situations where we just feel like those clouds are covering favor, that his face is hidden from us, and we become dismayed, we have to hold on to what we know is true, which is the certainty of God's word. My feelings may tell me one thing, but I have to hold to the truth of God's word in another. Matthew 28, for lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age, even to the ends of the earth. Wherever you go, whatever you do, he's there. And that's why we just have to keep clinging to Jesus. In circumstances and situations where it feels like, Lord, where are you? Like, I'm not, he's there. We may not feel him all the time. There are moments when I don't feel like doing certain things, or I don't feel always that like, oh, I can definitely feel God's presence with me right now. Like, I have certainty knowing that I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore God's presence always dwells within me. No matter where I go, whatever I do, his presence is not just around me. I carry him. I carry deity. I carry God. He is always present in my life. Those are the promises that I have to cling to. I can't go by the fact that I feel dismayed and I feel like his face is not there. Because he is with me Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then that verse still holds true. Good times, bad times. So let's close there. I had some more on verses 8 through 12, but we'll close there. So if you have those passages of Scripture, if you have those books, if you have those chapters that you love to read during those times when life is hard and difficult, don't forsake them. Don't forsake them, because at times that's all you're going to have. Corrie ten Boom once said, "You never know that Jesus is all you need until he's all you have." And so sometimes in our life, even though life is difficult and hard and overwhelming, sometimes God allows those things to occur. He doesn't send them. He doesn't do them. But he allows them to occur because he wants us to realize that very fact, that sometimes in life we don't understand that he's all we need until he is all we have. So, Father, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that regardless of what is happening in the world around us, regardless of what is happening inside of us, the turmoil that may be in our soul, in our hearts, in our emotions, in our mind, that your promises never change, that you are always faithful, that you are always loving, that you are always kind. Father, at times we know that life is hard for any number of reasons. One, because the world is evil. Two, because we make a lot of bad choices. But we know that you are always good. We know that you are always faithful. Father, I pray that you would just continue to reaffirm that in our lives. That as we suffer, as we endure, that we would do so with joy and with peace, even though there may be heartache and sadness. We thank you that you are holy, that there is truly none like you, that you alone are God. And for whatever reason, you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. We are grateful for that most of all, that we can know you and have that relationship. And this is all done by Jesus's precious gift and his sacrifice. And in his name we ask all these things. Amen.